Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Alan. Thanks, Elizabeth. And good evening, everyone. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. And as we were hearing about Johnny before, I don't know Johnny personally, but I definitely understand his angst with the Hebrew. So can relate to him. How about we pray and we'll look at this together. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you are gracious, that you're good, that your word is good for us, and we pray that tonight we'd understand it properly, and we pray that we'd know how to live by it, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, the Australian journalist Clementine Ford wrote a book called I Don't. It's a book about marriage, and she details some of the history of marriage, and particularly the way that women have found marriage over the years, and she concludes that maybe marriage is not so good for women in particular. She talks about a bunch of different periods of history. She talks about bride napping practices with the Visigoths. She talks about unwanted wives being tied up and sold in the markets in the Middle Ages. She talks about women being sent to asylums in the Victorian era, and that all the husband had to do was get two male doctors to sign off and say his wife was crazy and then he could get rid of her. She talks about laws which stopped women from owning property or from being able to leave marriage out of fear of losing their children because they were the husband's property under the law. She talks about the criticism that's come to many women for being unmarried over the years, and particularly in the European witch trials, how single women were often called witches and were dealt with poorly. And this is her conclusion. She says, with all these facts about the history of marriage freely available, why are women still buying into the myth that it is romantic or that it will supposedly bring us lifelong bliss? She's saying, marriage's history is pretty bad, and so why would you go into it these days, especially as a woman? Now, those parts of history that she talks about need to be talked about and need to be exposed. But what I want to say is, even though some of those things were done under the name of Christ and supposedly condoned by God, that when we actually come and open up the Bible and see what it says, that the Bible is not condoning that kind of vision of marriage. Even though we do see abusive pictures of marriages in the Bible, they're never condoned. They're seen as sinful and wrong and unacceptable. And when we come to this part of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, it's actually the antidote, not the cause of that kind of behavior. Some people think that a passage like this actually condones mistreatment of women, and that it can give rise to domestic violence. I want to say that, rightly understood, that this passage will not do that. It will do the opposite. And that, rightly understood, this passage is actually what our world is searching for today when it tries to find the meaning of marriage and the meaning of relationships. I want to start by making two points about the context of marriage. And bear in mind, tonight we're talking a lot about marriage, and we're going to get to what marriage is about and why it exists at the end. That's going to be our last point. And I realize that there are a number of people in this congregation who are not yet married, but it's important to know what marriage is about so that you can, A, if you do get married, know what kind of marriage God wants for you. But B, even if you are not someone who's going to get married, that you know what God's vision for the church is when it comes to this subject, because we're all in this together. In fact, even in the marriage service, there's a moment when we speak to the congregation and say, will you support these people as they make this commitment? This is a word to the church. But here's my context point number one. Marriage is not a power game, but a context for spirit-filled living. Marriage is not a power game, but a place for spirit-filled living. The Bible does not teach a Handmaid's Tale view of marriage, if you know that book and that TV series. It's not about women being oppressed. No, the Bible teaches that marriage is not about power. It's actually about the Holy Spirit giving God's people a place where they can live out their worship for God. Last week we saw in Ephesians 5:18 that we're called to be filled with the Spirit. That's a command to us. Be filled with the Spirit. To seek that God's Spirit would fill us, that we might live like Christ in the world. And the outflowing of that was speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, was speaking the truth to one another in love, making music in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord in everything, and submitting to one another in the church out of reverence for Christ. But your worship is not confined to the church building. We are not meant to be Sunday Christians. We're meant to be week-long Christians, and we're meant to be worshippers and spirit-filled people, not just here, but in every context and sphere of our lives, including in marriage, in parent-child relationships, and in employee-employer or servant-master relationships like we see in chapter 6. And that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 5 here. He's showing us what spirit-filled wives and spirit-filled husbands are called to look like. But our culture, when it talks about marriage, often thinks in terms of power. And so the questions become, who is the one who's in control here? Who has the most money? Who has the most security? Who has the most property and rights and legality? It becomes a question of divorce laws and who wins out. And in our culture, marriage and the conversation around it is very often turned into a battle of the sexes, men against women and who's in charge. But the Bible doesn't approach it as a power thing, but a context for spirit-filled living. And context point number two is that marriage is not primarily about self, what we could call actualization, but it's about Christ and the church. It's not just about me and what I want. It's about pointing to something much bigger. Our culture will tell us that marriage is mainly about your fulfillment and getting what your desires want. That's what almost every Hollywood movie is showing you. The vision of marriage is actually all about you. Is this person good enough for me? Are they attractive enough? Are they smart enough? Are they funny enough? Are they helping me socially enough? Does this person satisfy me? Tim and Kathy Keller in their book on marriage talk about someone who dumped their girlfriend because she couldn't pronounce the French author that the guy liked, and so he's like, no, this is not the person for me. What a joke. But that is an emblematic of our modern culture's view of marriage. What's in it for me? Self-actualization. All I care about is whether someone embarrasses me or makes me look good at my work function or whatever it is. That's what Hollywood feeds us. That is shallow rubbish. And if that's your vision for marriage, it will leave you empty. It'll leave you disappointed at best. The vision Paul gives us of marriage here is that the husband and wife arrangement actually mirrors something far, far bigger. And we're going to come to this at the end of the talk tonight about what marriage is for. But it's not primarily about our self-actualization. It's about Christ and his church. So as we look at this passage, first we're going to see God's word to spirit-filled wives, then God's word to spirit-filled husbands, and then we'll consider the goal of marriage. That's where we're going tonight. First of all, God's word to spirit-filled wives. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is flowing out of that last section, as I said. It's about being filled with the Spirit, and part of the outcome of that is that we submit to one another in the church out of reverence for Christ. And that's kind of like an umbrella over this section that we're coming into, and it shows us that there's different spheres of relationships. There's the husband-wife marriage, there is the child-parent relationship, there's the servant-master relationship, and there's an order in those relationships. They have a pattern to them. Today we're focused on the order in the marriage relationship. So have a look at verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." So Christ has a relationship with his people whereby as the sacrificial leader of his people, he servant-heartedly provides for them. And his people respond to that with trust, with submission, with respect. And Paul says that's a model for husbands and wives to live out in their marriages. Have a look back with me at chapter 4, verse 15 in Ephesians, where we see what it means for Jesus to be the head of the church. Chapter 4, verse 15. "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So what does it look like that Christ is the head of the church? Is he a dictator? Is he standing back from at a distance, just throwing commands at the church? Is he mistreating or oppressing the church? No. Christ, as the head of the church, provides for spiritually his people at great cost to himself. That's what it means that he is the head of the church. And wives are modeled here after the church. They're called to welcome that initiative, to welcome that care, to celebrate it, to respect it, to submit to it. Notice this is not something for every woman with every man. That's really important to understand. This is a word to a wife, to her own husband. And notice the word submit is not the same word as obey, which is used in chapter 6, verse 1 for children with their parents. It's not the same relationship as that between husbands and wives. This is not a word for women to suck it up and do what they're told. Not, that couldn't be further from Paul's mind here. This is God's given word to a wife, which she voluntarily chooses to live out. When Sarah and I got married, our pastor read this passage with us as part of our marriage prep, and he helpfully said to us, "Josh, there is a word here for Sarah, which is God's word to her. It's not God's word to you to get Sarah to do something." And he said, "Sarah, there's a word to Josh that's not to you to try to get Josh to do something." In other words, there's a word to wives here from God. There's a word to husbands here from God. And we're just called to do our bit. And that was so helpful to us. One of our female staff in the meeting this week pointed out as well that submission is something Jesus gives willingly in the perfect Trinitarian relationship he has with his Father. And so there can be nothing demeaning about it. It's part of God's perfect love in that relationship. And so wives are actually following Jesus' example in this as well. Now, someone might say, but that word submission feels very oppressive. That feels very demeaning. That feels very like we're trying to wind the clock back and go back to some other era where there's inequality between the sexes. And I think this is an important point to make. I believe the Bible conveys equality of worth and dignity and value between men and women. And it conveys difference in responsibility or role. Now, I know that some faithful people within our own church will think differently about that, but I do think that's what Ephesians 5 and other parts of Scripture are teaching us. Equality of worth and difference in responsibility. The picture here is of the wife being like the bride of Christ. She is like the church, welcoming that grace and love of Jesus. Now, of course, most men, in fact, no man, will be like Christ. He will fall short of that. No husband will be like that. But this is the pattern that the wife is called to follow. And in this way, she's drawing attention to the gospel message. She is highlighting something of God's love for his people as she responds to her husband this way. And it actually shows off the gospel. That's what she's doing. She's advertising the gospel by living like this. I think it's also helpful to look at the end of the passage, the last verse, which gives us more clarity, verse 33. It's like a summary verse. It says, however, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Respect is probably even a stronger word here than submit, because it's possible to submit to someone without respecting them. But if you respect someone, then you want to submit to them. Now, in our culture, we see many reports of domestic violence and the problems that are plaguing our society. So I need to give a word about that here. I've read the Bible for my whole life, and particularly my adult life. I've never seen God calling women to put themselves in harm's way or in the path of evil or wickedness or unsafety for them or their children. And if a man chooses to break the law and mistreat his wife, the government has a right to step in. And we are called elsewhere in Scripture to submit to the governing authorities. And so on that issue, we will submit to the governing authorities. So if there is a man who is mistreating his wife within our church community, the word to that man is that he needs to stop immediately and repent and seek God's forgiveness, get himself the help that he needs. We can help that to happen. Remove himself from the pattern of life that is happening in his family. And we will support and submit to the governing authorities and what they say about that. And women, you need to know that we are a church that will believe you, that will help you, will assist you if you were to come to us and tell us that you're in trouble in any way with this stuff. But rightly understood, Paul here is not teaching something oppressive. He's not encouraging abuse. That was the world that he lived in. There was abuse going on in the Roman Empire. Paul is giving the opposite view of that. It's not about power and control of people. This is not a battle of the sexes that he's setting up here. The gospel's not a power thing. It's a service thing. There's a great book on marriage called Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, and he points out that verse 33, where the husband is called to love the wife and the wife to respect the husband, creates this beautiful symmetry and this relationship that is self-perpetuating and encouraging and helping between the man and the woman, and that if both of them can do their part, it actually encourages the other person to do their part. And he points out that those things are so often the deep things that men and women actually desire, that women desire to be loved and men desire to be respected, and that when the husband and wife give that to one another that actually God knows what he's doing in giving us this word. But if you find yourself in a marriage relationship now or in the future where there's fighting or iciness or distance or mismatched feelings, here's the question. Can you focus on your bit of this? Can you just focus on your bit? And let's see what it does in the marriage. Let's see what difference it makes. Notice Paul is not being prescriptive on the details here. So he's not saying, okay, this is what it looks like in terms of the housework. This is what it looks like with the childcare. This is how many hours you can spend working, both of you. And he's not, the Bible does not give us a list of prescriptive rules about how to figure out your domestic life. Every couple has to figure that out for themselves. The Bible gives us principles that we have to apply in marriage. This passage is about love and service modeled on Jesus. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. So that's God's word to spirit-filled wives. Let's have a look at God's word to spirit-filled husbands. The key thing here is that they should love their wives like Jesus loved the church. Let's have a look at verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So men, if you want to know how to live in a marriage, then you need to look at Jesus. He is the example for husbands here. And what did Jesus do? He gave up his life. Costly, sacrificial, beneficial, painful, self-denying love. So this might be a word to you now if you're married, or it could be in the future. Do you know your wife well enough to know how to love her? Do you know her needs, what she appreciates, what she would find helpful? Do you ask her what she finds hard about it, about marriage? What you should do less of, what you should do more of? There's something called the five love languages, which are, you know, gifts and words of affirmation, quality time, service, and physical touch. Do you know the way that your wife likes to receive love? These are important things for a husband to know about his wife. But it's a bit sad that many men are good at doing professional development, education development, fitness development, hobby development, and then kind of tap out when it comes to marriage development. And I don't know why that is. Because marriage is far more important than your job, your fitness, your hobbies, whatever else. But the real test of this is if the husband is doing his bit rightly, loving his wife, then her bit should be easy to give to him. Because how hard is it for us as the church to love Christ, to submit to him, to respect him, to give ourselves to him? It's not hard. Because he loves us so sacrificially and so well. When Sarah and I were newly married, it's actually pretty easy at that point to love each other because you've just had a honeymoon and you know things are happy and it's easy. The hard bit is when life goes on and you have children and there's time constraints and life is busy and full. How do I keep prioritizing loving my wife? And the answer for me at the moment is trying to tag team with Sarah so that she can have time alone with God, so that she can have time for herself, she can have time with others as well. This passage says your wife should get the same level of care as what you give your own body. And someone said to me in the previous service, well, my wife wasn't happy with that bit of the sermon because I don't look after my body very well. But it's how you should look after your body. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands, ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So in marriage, a couple becomes one flesh, and God has joined them together. And in the marriage service, we say, so let no one separate them, after the words of Jesus. And so a man must never treat his wife like a servant or like a stranger. He needs to treat her the same way as he would his own body. And so word to you, those of you who are dating or are trying to find a spouse or interested in that in the future, is you need to, this passage doesn't apply to people who are dating. This applies to people who are married. But you need to be able to look at this passage and say, well, this could work for us in the future. I could actually respect that person. I could love that person. That's important. This is a very positive vision for men here in the way that they look after their wife. It's proactive. It's loving, giving, making, cleansing, feeding, caring, presenting. It's not just an absence of negatives. It's not just, I won't do that. It's, I will pursue her and make sure that she is loved and cared for in the way that Jesus loved his church. Jesus went to the cross. He atoned for the sins of the world, and he did all of that without anyone ever asking him to do it, because he saw our deepest need to be reconciled with our Father, and he went after that need, and he pursued it, and he fulfilled it. So husbands, please keep thinking about your wives if you're married. Love her like Jesus loved you. Often when guys hear this, they think, okay, well, I need to buy flowers and I need to, book a date or something like that. And those things can be good. But actually more significant, and here's a word for you if you're dating as well, more significant is the smaller things, faithfulness in the smaller things, listening like Jesus listens to us, providing as Jesus provides for us. Having a vision for spiritual growth, men, for your relationship, as Jesus has a vision for us to take us to glory. Being willing to suffer for the relationship as Jesus suffered for us. That's the vision for men. So there's God's call to spirit-filled wives and God's call to spirit-filled husbands. Finally, we get the why, the goal of all of this. Why is this important? Well, the last thing here is that marriage shows us the gospel. Have a look at this. Marriage is not all about us. It's about Christ and the church. Have a look at verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You know, one of the biggest tragedies of our culture at the moment is that many people think that the ultimate thing in life is to have a marriage or a romantic relationship, that is the pinnacle of human experience. But you know what? The Bible does not share that view. The Bible never promotes marriage as the ultimate goal of human experience, because there's something far bigger, something so much bigger that it dwarfs a human marriage because of its significance and its power and its glory. And that is the relationship between Christ and his people. And a human marriage is just a small reflection of that awesome marriage which we read about throughout the Bible. And it's fulfilled in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, where we see the church prepared for Christ. Prepared by Christ with these white garments, sins atoned for, themselves completely cleansed by Jesus, and prepared for that marriage day when we enter into relationship with Jesus that goes on forever. A human marriage is just a small glimmer of that big marriage, and you know, all of us, by God's grace, as we've seen in Ephesians, are part of that ultimate relationship. And you know, the tragedy of our modern life is that people think that they've missed out if they don't have this human relationship called marriage. But you haven't missed out. You have something so much more glorious, which is Christ's relationship with his church. And a human marriage, if it's lived properly and if it's done rightly, actually points to this ultimate marriage. It's an advertisement. It is a signal to the world that God is doing something as the wife lives as a Spirit-filled wife and the husband lives as a Spirit-filled husband. So whoever you are today, whatever your story is, I want to draw your mind back to that big picture. The picture that in perfect union you'll be brought to Jesus, that you'll have someone who knows you better than you know yourself, the one who will forgive us finally, who'll take death away from us, who will wipe away our tears, who will reassure us that we are his and that he is ours. And if you are married or do get married, the ultimate way to prioritize your marriage is to keep your eyes on that vision. Because if Jesus is at the center of your marriage, then both of you will grow closer to him and you'll grow closer to each other. And your marriage will be aimed in the right direction, not focused in on itself, but focused on Christ and how you can serve him together. I was reflecting in our church on marriages that are ones that reflect this image. And I can mention people here tonight where I see this in your marriage. But the one that I thought of was our new pastor, Jeff, and his wife, Jill. Jeff comes from South Africa. He's our seniors pastor. And as I observed their marriage, I recently said to Sarah, I said, it's like they're young and, just getting started. They're excited. And as I listen to them speak and see what they're excited about, it's not that they just found a new restaurant to go to. It's actually that they have Jesus at the center of their marriage. And what really thrills them is the chance to serve him together. And they do that throughout the week. They lead a group together here. They lead services. They have people to their home in hospitality. They're giving and pouring out their lives in service of Jesus. And that's what excites them, because they have their eyes on the ultimate marriage between Christ and his people, and their small marriage serves that goal and that end. And it's a beautiful thing to see. If you want to see them, actually, you can watch the live stream of Kirribilli that's happening tonight. They're over there sharing on this passage together. I'm going to conclude tonight by playing a video which actually shows us the connection between a human marriage and this ultimate marriage that we're all part of. And it comes from a UK pastor named Andrew Wilson, and he just takes us through some of the details of the wedding ceremony and how it points us to Jesus. Let me pray first before we watch that. Father, we thank you for this word from you tonight. We thank you for what it teaches us about our lives and the purpose of our lives to be connected with Christ as part of the bride of Christ, his church. And Father, we pray that our relationships, all of our relationships, would image Jesus, and that any marriages here tonight would image Jesus, and that any marriages that come in the future for people in this congregation would show him to the world. And Father, we pray that through our lives we can so shine Jesus that people see that wedding that is coming at the end of human history, and that they come and be part of it because they've seen the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. We pray it in his name. Amen.